For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Overflowing of the Spirit, as we pick up in John chapter 7, verse 39. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
So here we have John's commentary on the Gospel of John, as he explains to us what Jesus was talking about. And his explanation comes after years of observation. He didn't know at the moment what Jesus was referring to. But later on, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and John began to have those overflowing experiences of God's power and love, then he understood and knew what Jesus was referring to. And because he wrote after the experience of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, he is now able to give the explanation of what Jesus was referring to. And he said, "This spake he of the Spirit that was to be given to those that believed upon him. For the Spirit was not yet given." So John makes reference then, or makes a commentary, that Jesus was actually referring to the Holy Spirit. And what was he declaring of it? That it would be like a river or a torrent of living water gushing forth out of a person's life. Now, can you say that that is your relationship to the Holy Spirit? In the scriptures, I see a threefold relationship of the believer to the Holy Spirit, and it is designated by three Greek prepositions. There is the first preposition, para. For Jesus said to his disciples, "But I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you." Para. "And he shall be in you." The Greek preposition in. So a twofold relationship there. He is with you. Prior to our conversion, the Holy Spirit was with us. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted us of sin. It was the Holy Spirit that pointed out that Jesus was the answer. And it was the Holy Spirit that drew us to Jesus, because no man can come except the Spirit draw him. And when the Holy Spirit had drawn me to Jesus and I opened my heart and invited Jesus to come into my life, the Holy Spirit came in and began to reside in me, and the Holy Spirit began to indwell me. So he was with me prior to conversion, drawing me to Jesus, and then he came into my heart the moment I received Jesus. And he began his work of teaching me all things. He began his work of conforming me into the image of Christ. He began that glorious work in my life. But yet I read in the scripture of one further relationship that the believer can have to the Holy Spirit. And that is found in, first of all, the commandment of Jesus to his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. For Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And here is the Greek preposition, hepi, which means upon, over, or I like, overflows. When the Holy Spirit begins to overflow your life, the dynamic of the Spirit flowing forth, and this is what Jesus is referring to here, that third relationship. When the Spirit has accomplished his work within me, and now that objective work of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God begins to flow forth from my life, and others around me then begin to receive of the benefit of that work that God has done in me. God has to work in me first. That's primary. But God is never satisfied with just the work in me. God desires that my life be an instrument through which he might work through me, or a channel through which he might flow from me his dynamic love and power to a needy world. So this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. What? He will gush forth from your life like a torrent of living water. Years ago, I was working with a man who had been on a weekend retreat as a counselor to a youth group. And as we were working on Monday, he said, you know, I had some trouble this weekend at this camp where I was a counselor. I said, what was the problem? He said, well, one of the speakers was talking to the kids there and saying, now while you're here in camp, you're getting marvelous experiences of drawing close to God and you're being filled with God's Holy Spirit. He said, but when you go back from this camp, he said, your mom is going to tell you to do something and you're going to say, oh, I don't want to do it. And he said, your attitude, because of that attitude, a little bit of the Spirit is going to leak out. And then maybe you'll tell a lie or something, a little bit more of the Spirit is going to leak out. And after a while, all of this Spirit will have leaked out, and then you're going to have to be refilled with the Spirit. He said, now, that just didn't sound right to me. He said, but I couldn't quite put my finger on what was wrong. I said, well, I don't know of any place in the Scripture where it refers to the Spirit leaking out of your life. I said, but I know of a Scripture that declares it's going to flow forth, or it's going to gush out of your life like a torrent of living water. That's the relationship I want. I want my life to be just overflowing. I want God's Spirit to just come flowing forth from my life like a torrent of living water. And the Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said, the Spirit can't come until I go. Now, when I go, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. And so the Spirit was to come after Jesus was glorified and ascended to the Father. And of course, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and Peter was explaining to the people what had happened, he said, this same Jesus hath God raised and is now there in heaven with God and hath sent forth this which you see. So the proof that Jesus came to the Father was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. That is a reference to the prophecy in Deuteronomy where Moses said, and another prophet shall arise like unto myself, and to him shall ye give heed. Moses promises there were going to come another prophet. Now, the interesting thing today is that you talk to many of the Jews, most of the Orthodox, and they will say to you that they do not believe that the Messiah will be the Son of God, but the Messiah will be a man just like Moses was a man. And they say that because Moses said, and there shall arise another like unto myself, and to him shall ye give heed. So he's going to be just like Moses, they will tell you, who was a man that God anointed to lead them out of their captivity. So God is going to anoint another man, and we're looking for a man. And what will be their sign? We're looking for a man who will rebuild the temple. They believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to help them rebuild their temple, and that's how they're going to recognize him, a man helping them to rebuild the temple. This is the prophet, they said. That is the prophet that was referred to in Moses' prophecy. And others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Messiah is coming of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Evidently, they didn't know that Jesus came from Bethlehem. That Mary and Joseph had traveled there, of course, to be enrolled because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And of course, as Luke traces Mary's genealogy, we find that she also was of David. So he was of David and born in Bethlehem. But there was a division among the people because of him, and this is always true. Jesus is always dividing men. He was deliberately dividing men. He would say radical things which would divide men. He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, he said this radical thing, and then he immediately challenged it. Do you believe this? Now, by asking the question, "Do you believe this?" he was deliberately creating a division. And even tonight, people are divided. Those who believe and those who do not believe. So the division that he was creating then is the division that carries on to the present day. Those who believe, those who don't believe. Those who have eternal life, those who do not have eternal life. Those who have a hope, those who have no hope. Jesus is always making the division among men, and so they were divided because of him. And some of them would have taken him, that is to arrest him and all, but no man laid hands on him. And so the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees came back, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never a man has spoken like this man." Then they answered the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said to them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But these stupid people who don't know the law are cursed." Now Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus at night, being one of the Pharisees, said to them, "Does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said unto him, "Are you also of Galilee?" In other words, are you in league with him? "Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And so every man went to his own house. Now, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. Now the feast is over, but Jesus is returning to the temple on the next day, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. I told you this morning that the rabbi always sat when he taught. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." We caught her in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, tempting him, that they might have an occasion to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he did not even hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there in the midst. Now, I have one problem with this, and then a comment. The problem, where was the man? Because they caught them in the very act. And according to the law of Moses, they were both to be stoned. Why did they only bring the woman if they were caught in the act? So there was an injustice at the very onset in their own judgments. They should have brought the man too. The question, what was Jesus writing there in the sand? Now, of course, the scripture doesn't tell us, so we can guess. My guess is that starting with the oldest of those Pharisees in the crowd who were really pushing him and challenging, our law says, stoner, what do you say, you know? And here was old Levi, the old man, pressing the point. And so Jesus probably wrote in the sand the name Levi. And then last Tuesday at 2 p.m, why were you, and started, you know, writing out what Levi was doing the other day at 2 p.m. And Levi said, I think my wife wanted me to pick up a loaf of bread. I better get home, you know. And he split. It says they were one by one convicted. So Levi's gone, so he writes Simon. And he begins to write one of Simon's sins of the previous day or so. Simon gets all embarrassed and flustered, and he takes off. And so down the line, from the oldest to the youngest, Jesus began to write their names and write the things that they had been doing, because they were all of them convicted one by one in their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even to the youngest, until there was no one left but the woman. And when Jesus had stood up again, he had just put his head down and just started writing, you know. Finally, when he stood up again, he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, woman, what happened to your accusers? Hasn't any man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's an important thing. Go, but don't forget the last, and sin no more. It's not just a license. Jesus said, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. So here's a woman caught in the act of a capital sin according to the Mosaic law. But Jesus is saying to her, I don't condemn you. Because he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And there he demonstrated his glorious ministry, seeking and saving that which was lost. She didn't need to be condemned. She needed to be saved. We don't need to be condemned. We need to be saved. Now, who is he that condemneth? It is true that Christians live under much condemnation. But who is he that condemns? If you as a child of God are living under condemnation, is it because Jesus is condemning you? God help us to be freed from this stereotype picture of God that we have of just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can rub us out. We so often sort of transpose the image of Santa Claus over to God, as though God is the Santa Claus and, you know, all of our prayers are just to get the good gifts from him. Tell me what you want today. What do you want for Christmas, little boy? And so prayer is just to get all the things from God that we want. But in carrying that image over, we also see him making out a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. And because we know that we've been naughty, and we feel guilty over our sins, we feel that God is condemning us. Who is he that condemns? Paul does not declare who condemns. He only declares negatively who isn't condemning. He said it is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's not condemning us. He's interceding for us. And Jesus did not condemn the sinner. To this woman, he said, neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Now he is declaring, I am the light of the world. He is making radical claims. If a man follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, you are bearing record of yourself, and so your record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know from whence I came and where I'm going, but you cannot tell from whence I've come or where I'm going. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And again, pressing the claim, the Father sent me.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 7 through 8. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied, and may he bring to your remembrance those things which he has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and his will and his plan for your life. May the Lord be with you, to bless you, to guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Acts Commentary, is a book where Chuck Smith passes along the basic principles he has learned along the way of seeing the phenomenal, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These are fundamental principles that God has blessed. They express God's intention for the church and are to be found in this in-depth study of the book of Acts. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church.
This This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.